Amen. Good morning. So this morning we are looking at do not murder. So do we all understand that? We all agree? Cracking. Great. So now we're not calling worship band just up just yet. There's probably a bit more to dive into. We are in our series, this series. There's a few concurrent series at the moment, but this is our 1010 Vision series, which has been going on a few months, and we've been looking at how we're in this moment where the Spirit is at play, where things are shifting, where what's got us here isn't going to get us where we're going. We have to shift and we have to adapt. And we've been looking at the meta-narrative of Scripture and this idea that we don't have a legal problem, we have a relational problem when it comes to sin. Sin isn't about we broke the rules. Sin is about we have a distorted idea of who God is. We have projected our hate and our pain and our violence and our judgmentalism onto the face of God. We've painted him that way. We've distorted. We've believed the lie about God that he's untrustworthy, that he's holding out on us. And so we keep our distance. So we resort to religion and literalism and legalism rather than love and relationship. And as we've understood this, and that Jesus is the revelation of God, Jesus is the full revelation of who God is and what God looks like, Jesus shows us God in all his fullness. And as we dare to believe that, we are invited into liberation, because the law is always about liberation. And so we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're kind of working our way through those, and we've done the first five or so, and now we're on to do not murder, which is perfect. Mothering Sunday, nice, light, loving topic. So here we are. You're killing me. Now, we all believe that we should love people, right? We're Christians. We're here for a reason, right? Like we should love people. And we're all, you know, we kind of believe this stuff. And God is love, and we should love people. We should be kind. We should be patient. We should be forgiving. We should be lovely people, salt in the earth. And that all holds true, doesn't it? Until someone cuts in front of us in a line. And then it doesn't hold so true. Have you ever had those moments where, like, suddenly someone does something and your, like, love and peace and kindness are a distant memory because we are consumed by rage? I get a little bit like that sometimes. And sometimes parking does that for me. Sometimes people park in the most ridiculous ways. Look at this. Now, I'm a BMW driver, and I know we have a reputation, but that is scandalous. We shouldn't be doing that, people. But it gets a little bit worse. Look at this. I don't know if this is a creatives meeting that's going on or whatever, but we are not parking inside the lines here, are we? And then there's some really crazy stuff. Look at this. I mean, what are we doing? What are we playing at, people? What about this one? This guy was parked on a bench, which feels like a very odd place to park. This one I squeezed in. It's BMW again. What is it about? Yeah, we're getting a reputation. So, squeezed into a spot. This one makes me laugh. Just coming out of the church. Someone's having a bad day. So, how? How? You have the whole car park to yourself and you manage to hit the lamppost in the middle. Like, how do we do this? That's particularly good. I like that one. I've no idea what's happened here, but they've ended up in the swimming pool. That's awkward. And then there's one even a little bit more dramatic, precarious, let's say, which is that one. Don't know how she's managed to do that. This is cute. This guy thinks they put this shelter up just for him and his car. That, I love that one. And then there's this one, which kind of happened to me a week or so ago. I came out of my house. I was walking. I wasn't driving. I came out of my house and someone had parked not entirely over the end of our drive like this one, but yeah, they were kind of like covering about a third of our drive. And I was like, man, that's rude. And I had that look, love, peace, kindness gone. How dare you park over our drive? I didn't need to get out of our drive. I didn't need to get into our drive. But still, that's not the point. What if I had? I was raging. I was like, do I go back in? Do I write a note? Put it on their windscreen? And I was like, no, I can't. No, I'm not going to do that. And I was walking in. So I set off and walked. I promise you, for the first 5 or 10 minutes, I was using my gift of imagination to imagine things that I could do to teach the person a lesson on how to park and how not to park. I was like, oh, well, we actually have got a couple of cars. What if we parked one of them right in front and one of them right behind so they couldn't get out? That would be great. What if I wrote a note and I was deciding all the different things I could write on the note? And I was like, what if I wrote a note in squirty cream on the windscreen? Because that'd be a nightmare to get off. And I was like thinking about all these things. And I'm like, Adam, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to occupy your mind and impact your mood? But I was a good 5-10 minutes into my walk at this point. I'm going, what are you playing at? Like, and then I utilized my imagination to go, you know, I bet they work at the hospital. I bet they were late for work or risk being late for work, couldn't find anywhere to park. They've squeezed on the end in a hope it's all right, and they're probably having a way worse day than me. Like, show a bit of grace. And my heart changed. And you might think, what's this got to do with murder? Because sixth command, do not murder. But Jesus, as we've heard, changes this in his Sermon on the Mount, in his manifesto at the beginning of Matthew. And he says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, even if you're angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. I mean, he's raised the bar on do not murder. I think we were all fairly comfortable with, you know, okay, I'm not going to murder anyone. You know, I think I've told you before, as a kid, I would kind of go through 10 Commandments on a fairly regular basis and tick off, going, not done that, not done that, oh, that's tricky, or might have done that. You know, and do not murder, I don't think I ever put a cross on that one. I think I always ticked, going, yeah, I think I've got away with that this week and managed to not murder anyone. Like, we kind of think it's fairly safe. But Jesus goes, no, this isn't just about the action, this is a heart issue. This is about what's going on inside you. The early church, by the time we get into the letters, the epistles, the writing to each other, they've developed this idea and they go, whoever claims to love God, this is in 1 John, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Like, it's not possible to be someone who loves God and hate. And I'm like, point of order, Your Honor, I feel like... that's quite tricky. Jesus goes a little bit further. He says, look, you've heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And this just feels like it gets tougher and tougher and tougher. We're going, man, how do we do this? But this is a heart issue. You see, we need to not be threatened by difference. Difference is not a problem to be solved. It's a gift to be explored. But we're threatened by difference, right? We're threatened by the other. I mean, we live in a society, and it feels more polarized than ever, where we're being told, we're being trained by our leaders and our media and our whoever, our online, whatever it might be, those people who are just training us to distrust the other, to blame the other. If it wasn't for them, we'd be fine. If those immigrants weren't all here, we'd be okay. We love to blame. But we're actually invited to forgive. We're actually invited to love others, to see others, and to recognize the divine spark in them, the image of God in them. And then Jesus says, as you forgive, you will find yourself forgiven. So it's not just about others and fear of difference. It's those people sometimes who we're really close to or have been close to, or that we just find it so hard to forgive. This can be a really tricky, problematic area. I mean, it's one thing to forgive the person who parked over a little bit of your drive. It's a whole other thing to forgive the person or the people who betrayed you or deeply hurt you. That's really difficult. That can take a little bit more time. That's not just a flippant, well, I'll choose to forgive them. Like, that sits a little bit deeper. And what I probably want to say at this point is, if that is you, if that is something you're currently dealing with, or have carried or have dealt with for a while, there's a lot of pain, there's a betrayal, there's hurt, there's whatever has been done to you. We don't want to be flippant about that. And forgiveness doesn't mean, well, forget about it, go back or restore that necessarily. It doesn't have to mean that. We don't want people to put themselves in situations that are unsafe. But what is true is unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Doing the work of forgiveness isn't about letting the other person off the hook. It's about discovering the path of freedom for ourselves. Because unforgiveness can do things in us, can damage us, can distort us, can corrupt us, can shrink us. And sometimes we hold on to it because, well, they shouldn't just get away with it. They shouldn't just get to think it's okay. They shouldn't, and that's all true. But that's also some of God's business, not all our business. But if we're holding on to forgiveness, we're not hurting them. Onto unforgiveness, we're not hurting them as much as we're hurting ourselves. And so it was this invitation into forgiveness. The other thing that strikes me about this passage, the other thought as I was studying this, was like, look, murder and adultery are next to each other in the commands. The sixth and seventh command is do not commit murder. The seventh is do not commit adultery. And then Jesus, right after he talks to us about, well, it says don't murder, but I tell you don't hate. He then goes, and it says don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you don't lust. He says this, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he goes into some pretty dramatic direction. If your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's quite dramatic language. Jesus sees this as quite a serious thing. What he's saying is, in the same way that hate is actually a heart issue that might lead to murder, but actually hate is the heart issue that's the problem, in the same way adultery is wrong, but the heart issue that leads to it is lust. So don't even start. Don't even allow that stuff into your heart. And it seems to me there's a correlation. Maybe they're two sides of the same coin. There's a correlation between hate and lust. See, because they both dehumanize the other. We reduce the person to the thing they've done to us, or we reduce the person to just the object of desire. If I could just have them, then it might solve my problem. We reduce them, we objectify, or we diminish. And we deny the image of God in them. We don't see them as an image bearer of God, as a child of God, as someone who's loved by God. We see them as the focus of our hate or the focus of our pain. We see them as the focus of desire or the solution to our felt need. And so we deny their full humanity. We deny their full image of God that they carry. And they stem, both stem from our own dissatisfaction or pain in our life, our own deficiency or lack. They're coming from either pain or deficiency. They're coming from something that we go, it's not enough. I feel less, or I feel threatened, or I feel whatever it might be. And if it wasn't for them or those people or whatever it might be, if they weren't here, I would be better or I would be fine. Or we externalize and go, I'm not enough, I feel like a lack, and if I could just have that or them, then I'd be okay, then I'd be happy. And we externalize our pain or a problem, and we project what's going on inside onto the object of our hate or our lust. There is a correlation between the two. There's this story in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 13 about the son of David called Amnon, one of King David's sons called Amnon, and one of King David's daughters called Tamar. And Amnon becomes obsessed with Tamar. He's like, I have to have her. I have to sleep with her. I don't want her to be my wife. I just want to have her. And he becomes obsessed. And he becomes so obsessed with her that he's sick with it. And his friends start to notice how sick he is. And they're going, what's wrong with you? He goes, I just can't get over it. I have to have Tamar. I have to have her. And then they come up with this plan. He goes, well, just pretend to be sick. And then in your bed, and then ask Tamar to come and feed you. And then when she's in the room, then rape her. He's like, that's a great plan. I'm going to do that. It's not a great plan, but that's what he decides to do, and that's what he does. It's a horrific story, but there's this really interesting line in it. Right after he's raped her, it says, then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her or been obsessed with her or lusted after her. See, lust is saying, well, I have a need or I have a desire and you're going to fulfill that. It's like an addiction thing. But the thing we lust after, whether it's a person or whether it's a substance or whether it's a thing or whatever it might be, does not live up to the promise that it's made to us. It does not solve that inner ache, that inner absence, that inner void. And if you've ever, I guess we all live with elements of addiction in some way, but if you've ever lived with addiction, you will know exactly what that means, where you kind of go, I have to have, I can't think about anything else until I've had that desire, that lust, that need, that craving for, and then you have it. And it kind of leaves you more empty than you were before. Like you get the instant satisfaction, but very quickly it comes to I actually feel worse than I did before. I actually feel more empty than I did before. It leads to anger, hate, pain, resentment, shame. There's these two sides of the coin. You see, hate says, you are my nemesis, the reason my life is bad. Lust says, you are my desire, the thing my life is missing. Hate says, I need to defeat you, take your power, take your life. And lust says, I need to have you, take you for my pleasure. Hate says, if you weren't here, my life would be better. And lust says, if you were mine, my life would be better. Hate reduces the person to the problem. Lust reduces the person to my need. They are destructive forces. And it's linked to an addiction that can form within us. And you see, addiction is a problem because it numbs us. And numbing is a problem because you can't selectively numb. You can't numb pain without numbing joy. You can't selectively numb. You just numb. And we reduce ourselves. It stops us sensing and feeling. It fails to deliver what it promises. It pushes us further down the spiral into hate, loathing, shame. That might feel familiar to you. But the law is always about liberation, right? The thing is, so often we externalize. If I could just have that, if I could just do that, if I just have that thing, or if I could get rid of that thing or that person that I hate, if I could solve that problem. And we externalize. But the problem often isn't external. Again, not wanting to diminish real betrayal, pain, hurt, damage that has been done, that's been done to you. But that's not going to be solved by eliminating the other person. That's pain that we carry and we're going to have to figure out. So often, I encounter people, talk to people, pastor people, disciple people, and they kind of, you see this, you might recognize it yourself. We go, oh, this person's going, oh, I'm going to change this. I'm going to change my career, or we're going to move house, or we're going to change my hair color, or I'm going to buy a new wardrobe, or I'm going to, whatever it might be, and we're going to change something. I'm going to change my diet. I'm going to change something because I need to change something. And it's like, okay, you can change something. But wherever you go, there you are. And sometimes we get really dramatic. Oh, I'm going to change my relationship. I'm going to change really big things. I'm going to relocate where I am. I'm going to go somewhere entirely different. We need to get out of this thing. I need to be somewhere else. And I'm not saying those are always wrong things, but it's not going to solve the problem because wherever you go, there you are. And that same pain, deficiency, lack, shame, whatever it might be, is still there. It's still with you. You're just carrying it in your backpack. So we have to do the work on ourselves. We can't change the person who's wronged us. We can't change the person who's damaged us, hurt us, betrayed us. We can do the work on us. We can invite the Holy Spirit in. We can confess. Confess has all sorts of connotations because we have a legal framework for sin. I just need to list all the things I've done wrong, but that's not confession. If our problem isn't legal, our problem is relational. Confessing is daring to admit all the places we feel disconnected or a bit broken. The areas of our life that we know are unresolved. Confessing them to God and confessing them to someone who we trust, who we're walking with, who can pray with us and invite healing in. It might mean that we need counseling or coaching. It might mean you need to sign up for prayer for growth. But these are all things that we can do together. Because we walk this journey in community. We need to learn to recognize the image of God in ourselves. And this is really key. One of the main things I want us to understand this morning. Before we can learn to recognize the image of God in each other or in the other, We have to learn to recognize the image of God in ourselves. And for some of us, that can be really difficult. But we have understood this God that Jesus reveals to us is a God of love. A God who loves you. A God who knows you. Remember the story of the Father who covers the distance to his Son. At first glimpse of him on the horizon. And he doesn't even let the Son get out his rehearsed apology before he's thrown the cloak on him and he's put the ring back on his finger and he's put shoes on his feet and he's embraced him. This is what God is like. God is a God who knows you, a God who loves you. You are created for beauty and love and relationship. God has a plan and a purpose for you. You are enough. See, we don't have to find the solution for ourselves by eliminating someone or having someone, by eliminating something or having something. The answers to ourselves aren't outside ourselves. The answers to ourselves are within, because we already carry the image of God within us. We already carry the divine spark in our soul. And we can invite the Holy Spirit in to spark that spark into flame, to do the work of restoration and healing in our lives. You carry the divine spark within you. You carry the image of God within you. I talked before, didn't I, about how sometimes we can know all this stuff. We can know that God is love, and we can know that we can believe all this stuff, that we're created for love, and that we can know all this stuff, but, you know, that person parks wrong, or that person cuts in front of you in a line, or that person says the wrong thing, or the wrong person pops up on the news. And something happens within us, right? Or on your social media feed, and you're just like, oh, man, that, oh. And I think there's a reason for that. See, our brains have different parts of them. There's the frontal cortex, which is where we accumulate knowledge, we kind of believe things, we learn things, we can study things, we can know about things. But then there's that part of our brain that's kind of our fight or flight, our instinctive reaction. It's called the amygdala. It's right in the core of our brain. And that takes over. Before we've even had time to think, to rationalize, what should my response be? Like, something kicks in. The amygdala kicks in and goes, you're in danger, you need to run. Or, you need to solve this. Like, you need to fight for this. Like, someone's coming for you. Fight back. Like, it kicks in to preserve us and whatever. It's a part of our brain. But it strikes me that sometimes we can believe all the right things, but our instinctive response, our amygdala response, or you might prefer to refer to it as maybe our heart response, isn't always as Jesus-y as we'd like it to be. And I wonder how we might train our brain to instinctively react like Jesus, not just know how Jesus might react. And I've got this word seep, because this is kind of what, something I've come to understand in my life. One of the things I find in myself, like, I'm always fascinated by knowledge, and I'm fascinated by theology, and I'm fascinated by the Bible, and I'll read things like, oh my word, I've never seen that before, and I'm fascinated by this stuff. My mind works in sort of esoteric ways and sees things from different angles, and sometimes I'll get some knowledge, or I'll read an article about something, or I'll watch something, or I'll just have an idea about something, and go, oh my word, that's amazing. And instinctively I'll go, oh, that'll preach. Well, all right. Or I know who needs to read this book that I've just read. Well, okay. Like, I want to externalize it. I want to share it straight away. And what I've learned is actually before it will preach, I need to let it seep. Before I need to give that book to someone else, I need to let it do a work in me first. I need to let it form me first. So that when I share it or preach it or whatever, it's not just coming from my frontal cortex, it's coming kind of from my heart. It's coming from deeper within. It's coming from a place where it's at least beginning to form in me. I mean, I've not nailed it. I was still really angry about the woman parking or whoever it was parking over there. I've not nailed this stuff. But to let something seep into us, form us, take the time so our instinctive reactions change. Here's some habits that we might practice. Pay attention. Notice when you get that reaction within you that isn't quite as Jesus-y as you hope. What is it that prompted that? What's the fear that's driving that? Where are you offended by that? Where are you disrupted by that? What's it pressing? What button is pressing? Because rarely is the thing that people say is the problem. The problem is usually something else deeper going on. Pay attention to when you react and how you react. Practice gratitude. This, be really good at saying thank you for things. Build a habit where you're praying prayers of gratitude way before you're praying prayers of request. Recognize how good God has already been to you before you ask him to step into the new thing. Practice gratitude with God and with others. Practice forgiveness. As you forgive, so you will find yourself forgiven. Forgiveness is an economy that we build. It's a habit that we build. Practice forgiveness. And if that is, if forgiveness does relate to something that's deeply painful, deep betrayal, deep hurt, that's been something profound that's been done to you, then don't be flippant about that forgiveness. Do the work, get help, confess, get counseling, pray for growth, whatever it might be. But practice forgiveness. Practice generosity. That your instinctive response, every time you've got an opportunity, you go, you know, I'm going to practice generosity here. Is there someone in the supermarket queue going, do you know what, I'm going to pay for their stuff? Or is there, whatever it might be, you're in a drive-through and you're going, I'm going to pray for the car behind me as well as the car that I'm in. Is there something, if you're listening to people's story, think, well, how can I contribute? If they're saying, oh, you know what, sponsor a person for a spree, you go, great. Then your instinctive response be yes. Rather than the fear that's formed by a not enough, by a lack that's within us. Practice grace. Practice mercy. Practice imagination. In the story that I told, I started off using my imagination by how I could get revenge, how I could teach them a lesson. But then I repurposed my imagination to understand what their day might be like, how they might have found themselves in a position where they needed to part, where they had to part. Are we using our imagination to fight the battles and for justice and to tear other people down? Are we using our imagination for grace, mercy, compassion, kingdom? And pray. Pray. Pray for your enemies, Jesus says. We should probably pay attention to that. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who wrong you. It's really hard to stay angry at someone you're praying for. Let's be people who learn not to hate. Let's be people who learn to love. Not just in our frontal cortex, not just because we know it's right, but because it's instinctively formed within us. As we worship now, I know there's a few things in there that may have pressed buttons for people, may have stirred people. There's two specific responses I want to invite us into. One is, if forgiveness is something we're struggling with, if there's someone we're really struggling to forgive, or if there's something we're struggling to forgive, if we find this unforgiveness, this hate, this anger in our hearts, we'd love to pray with you. For you just to confess it doesn't mean it'll disappear in an instant. Start the conversation. Admit that it's there. And pray about it. We want to pray with you about that. If that's you, we'd love you to come forward and receive some prayer. We're going to have the prayer ministry team come forward. So please come forward. Why don't we stand? I think it's always easier if people want to come forward. If we're all stood, because I know this isn't easy. The second thing that I would love us to respond to, I think there may be a number of people who, when I talked about recognizing the divine spark in ourselves, you're like, I don't find that very easy at all. You tell me I'm loved and I'm known and God's got a plan and God's, I really struggle with that. We would love to pray with you. The cross is here. Come and kneel. Why don't we respond? Whether it's either of those things, or there might be something else you're praying for, but those are two specific things. If you're struggling with forgiveness or anger, we want to pray with you. And also, if you struggle to believe, to recognize the image of God in yourself, the divine spark in yourself, come forward and we're going to pray. Okay? We're good? All right. Lord, we invite your Spirit. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that our problem isn't a legal problem. Our problem is a relational problem. We thank you that you are a God who has been revealed by Jesus to be a God who loves us, who will not give up on us, who does not abandon us, who is for us, who has a plan for us, who knows us deeply and profoundly. And we invite your Spirit now. Lord, may we be known as a church, a community that love you, that instinctively respond with love, generosity, mercy, kindness, compassion. And Lord, may we have the courage to recognize where we struggle with unforgiveness and with anger. May we have the courage to recognize where we struggle with recognizing ourselves as your children, image bearers of you. And Lord, we want to